We're super excited. We want to say hi to those of you who are joining us online as well. And we want to talk over the next 6 weeks here at South Bay about spiritual influence. Now, I think if you're anything like me, when you think about influence and making a difference in the lives of others, you see people who make a difference. Maybe it's somebody who finds the cure to a great disease. You find somebody who fights a social injustice. Maybe it's somebody who makes a difference in politics. And you think about their lives, and then you compare your life, their life, to your life. And at times it can be very discouraging when you look at education or the talent that that person has. And sometimes we can discredit ourselves based upon what we see in ourselves and not realize the influence that God wants to use us to have and the difference that he wants us to make. And I think there's also another side of this struggle with influence that many people believe that they can make a difference. In fact, the Silicon Valley is filled with people who believe that they can make a difference, but oftentimes the difference that we're trying to make is not focused on spiritual influence. Maybe it's to make a lot of money, maybe it's to make a name for ourselves. And what we want to talk about through this series is that God has hardwired every single one of us to make a difference in the world. And his desire is that we would use that for spiritual influence. That ultimately, as a result of our lives, there would be people who are led one step closer to a life-giving relationship with their Creator, with Jesus, as a result of our lives. And my hope is that every single one of us who are part of South Bay and those who are joining us online, that we would get a vision for what God can do in and through our lives. Now, here's where we're going to go with the series. We're going to start today. We're going to talk about the heart behind a life that God chooses to use. Next week, we're going to look at a church or a group of one lives that are together saying, God, we want you to use us. And what happens with the church is God's power is unleashed through each of us. Then in weeks 3, 4, and 5, we're going to give you a simple strategy, a simple tool belt, if you will, for making a difference in spiritual influence. And then the last week, we're going to have a Vision Sunday here at South Bay, where we're going to challenge every person at South Bay to bring a friend with them for September 22nd, our big day. We're praying that God will help us reach 2,000 people on that Sunday as we kick off a new series called It's Complicated, talking about relationships. So that's where we're going. And today, we're going to drill down into the heart behind a life that God chooses to use. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. Look at this verse with me, if you will. It says that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. That God is looking right now at planet Earth. He sees every single human heart. He scans, and the radar screen of God in heaven, it bleeps and it shows up when there are hearts that are fully yielded, fully surrendered, white flag type of yieldedness to God to come alongside of those lives and strengthen them. And today what we want to focus on, if you're taking notes, the overarching theme of our time together today is this, that total surrender is the catalyst to a life of supernatural influence. If you want to experience supernatural influence, it's not your education, it's not your amount of money, it's not even your skill set or your wisdom. It is a life that is fully yielded and surrendered to God. And my hope is that God would really get in to the deepest places of our hearts today, and that we would, in cooperation with him, make a decision to yield every component of our lives back to him. We're going to look at a true story, a historical event that happened in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. And we're going to look at Jesus as he fully surrenders to his heavenly Father and contemplates the decision to go to a cross for the sins of the world. You can join, look at that verse on the screens, and you also can look online through the Bible app. There are live events there that you can track along and take notes there on your Bible app. Look at the story starting in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 36. It starts off by saying this. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane and said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Now, Jesus takes his disciples to a place that they've been many times before. They go to this place oftentimes to retreat after teaching large groups of people to find just a little bit of refreshment. And Jesus, after the Passover meal, after his disciples have gorged themselves and drinking a lot of Cabernet, they're going to this place called Gethsemane to pray. And Jesus says to his followers, his disciples, sit here for a few minutes while I go over and commune or pray with my Father. Now, there's an implicit reality in this passage of Scripture that we see throughout the entirety of the Bible, that God exists as a triune God. He's a Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in the triune God, what we see is three distinct and unique persons of God with the same attributes, the same heart, the same values. But each of these, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, have different roles and responsibilities. And one of Jesus, the Son of God, God in human flesh, one of his primary responsibilities, or his primary responsibility in coming to earth, was to pay for the sins of the world on a cross so that we could experience forgiveness. And he's going to talk to his Father about that. And he says to his disciples, stay here, hang out for a little while. I'm going to go pray to my Father. Verse number 37, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, his inner circle, the three of them went along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Now, the sorrow that Jesus is experiencing in this passage is not just the impending reality that he will be crucified with nails in his hands and feet, but it's the reality that he will take on the sins of the world. Every moment of jealousy, bitterness, and selfishness from the beginning of time, every component of the brokenness of our world would be placed upon his shoulders at a cross, and he's troubled. He's overwhelmed. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Now, we see in this passage Jesus be brutally honest with his followers. I mean, I would be, if I were Jesus, and I'm really glad that I'm not and was not Jesus, but if I was him, I would not want to express to my other followers how troubled and overwhelmed I was at this. I mean, I would want to just be a man and say, you know, I can handle this, I got this thing figured out. But Jesus, even to his followers, says that my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Another passage of Scripture that will highlight the same story says that Jesus was troubled so much that he was sweating drops of blood. He was overwhelmed with the fact that he was going to go to a cross for the sins of the world. And then in the next verse, it says that he would go a little bit farther and fall with his face to the ground and pray, Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, not as I will, but as you will. And Jesus looks at his Father, and he tells his followers, his disciples, he says, this cup that I am about to endure is an incredibly difficult cup. I don't want to go through this suffering. I don't want to be crucified. If there's any other way, Father, if there's any way out of this, please give me some solution other than me having to be murdered for all of these people's sins, if there's any other solution. But what I think is so important for us to see in Jesus' interaction with both his followers and in his interaction with his Father, we see Jesus express how difficult it was for him in this moment to surrender to his Father, the Son of God. The difficulty of him ultimately going to a cross for the sins of the world. And I think that there's something so important for us to understand and see in this passage of Scripture, that if you and I are ever going to live a fully surrendered life to God, there has to be this acknowledgement that it's not easy. It's not easy to live as God asks us to live. And I think that many times in the North American culture that we can get the American dream mixed up with relationship with God, and we can think that God's primary focal point is our comfort. But what we see in Jesus and what we see in the lives of countless other followers of Jesus, that God is not primarily concerned with your comfort. God is concerned with your character. And what God is after with your character and with your heart and my heart is a life that is fully surrendered to him. But what I hope that each of us feel when we read a passage like this and see is that God desires that gut level honesty from our hearts to his heart. To say, God, this is not easy. It's not a piece of cake to surrender my life to you. This is very difficult. If God has come into your life and you are going to choose to follow him and surrender to him, there will be pain, there will be suffering, there will be hardship that comes in your life in direct correlation to your obedience to Jesus. Can I say it one more time just so it sinks in? If you're going to follow God, if you're going to surrender your life to him, there will be pain, suffering, and hardship in direct correlation to your obedience to God. And there has to be this freedom to acknowledge it. I mean, think about those of you who are struggling in your marriage and that spouse that you've been at each other's throat for years, and there's bitterness, and there's all of these instances that have been racking up for years, and it'd be a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? Just to throw in the towel and call it quits and say, I'm done with this thing. I mean, those of you who are single and your buddies are going out on Friday night or the ladies are going out, it would be a whole lot easier to go out and shack up with somebody for the weekend than it is to hold your purity for that moment when you say, I do, and make a covenant commitment to someone to be their spouse for the rest of your life till death do you part. It's a whole lot easier for those of you who are students to not stand up for your faith and share the difference that God has made in your life with all your other fellow students. It might result in your fellow students making fun of you, mocking you, and ridiculing you for your faith in Jesus. If you follow Jesus, there will be hardship that comes into your life in direct correlation to your obedience to God. Now, let me just be really clear. There's a big difference between pain and suffering as a result of obedience versus pain and suffering as a result of disobedience. In fact, my boys who are 4 and 6 years old, there are a lot of things we tell them, that's not really wise for you to do that. Don't do that. Like climbing on the counters and then jumping from the counters. Don't do that. That's probably not a very good choice. Or don't jump from this edge of the couch to this edge of the couch that's like 10 feet apart from one another. There's going to be a consequence for that. And then as a result, sometimes they climb up and they do it and they fall down and they get bruises on their arms and maybe they bust their heads up a little bit, and usually it works out okay. But you've done that before, right? You tell your kids not to do something, or your parents tell you not to do something, you do it and you suffer the exact consequence that they told you you would for doing it. And then parents are like, I got you on that one, didn't I? Ha ha ha. Told you not to do that. No, we don't do, we should never do that. But we think it, right? There's suffering that happens as a result of our disobedience. But then there are times like when I taught my boys how to ride a bike. I should say my wife taught my boys how to ride a bike. When we taught them how to ride a bike and they got skinned up elbows and their knees were all messed up, we had a helmet on so they didn't knock their heads loose. But they suffered because they obeyed what we told them to do. See, there's a difference between pain that comes as a result of disobedience. Oftentimes it's pain without a purpose. You didn't need to jump off that counter and break your knee. But the pain that comes as a result of obedience, it's pain with a purpose. And Jesus recognizes to his heavenly Father, this is difficult, this is overwhelming. And if I'm going to follow God and if I'm going to surrender to him, there will be pain in my life as a result. And so many followers of Jesus get to this point of difficulty and they turn back. And they say, it's too much for me. It's too hard for me. I'm overwhelmed. Maybe even to the point of sorrow that I'm ready to throw in the towel. What area of your life today is so difficult that you're ready to give up and turn back, where God's asking you to obey and surrender to him? And maybe today could be that pivot point that you say to God, I will persevere past the difficulty. That's why what Jesus says next is so important. He says, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Not my will be done, but your will be done. And what we see in this one verse is the acknowledgement of the Son to the Father that the Father knows what is best. That if we're really going to live a life that is fully surrendered to God, there has to be this understanding that the Heavenly Father sees with eyes that I can't see. He understands things that I don't understand. And if I will come to a place where I say, God, you know what's best. You are in charge. You're the one ultimately that sees with an unlimited perspective, that's where a heart of surrender continues to grow in my heart and in my life. God, you know what's best. But if we're honest, most of the time we feel like we know what's best, don't we? I love how you see this in your kids. It just helps you understand your heart. That as the kids grow, you know, when they're first born, you do everything for them, right? You know, some of you aren't parents. You'll understand one day exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you are like, all the stories you tell about kids makes me not want to have any kids. It is one of the greatest joys in life. There's nothing that deep down in your heart gives you such great joy and peace. Anyways, I'm trying to convince you actually you should have kids. But anyways, they go through this evolution, right? And when you start out, you do everything for them. And then they get that point called the do it myself point. You know what I'm talking about? and then they want to tie their shoes, and they want to brush their teeth, and they want to pick out their clothes, and they're going to choose a yellow shirt with like pink pants, and you're like, no, that looks really bad, but I want to do it myself. And some things you're like, I'll let you do it yourself. And some things you're like, no, I'm going to do that for you. Well, bath time, shower time, is one of the greatest points of stress and tension for me as a dad and our family, this long drawn out process. So we made a couple decisions that really have reduced the amount of stress. First one is we went to bath time every other night, and we realized that our kids didn't die when we went to bath time every other night. They might smell a little bit worse, but they didn't die. So we made this evolution, but then we started outsourcing bath time. This is one of the greatest decisions that we've ever made as parents. And for $1.50 every other night, our kids are washed and clean without us having to do anything. And here's how it breaks down. Cademan, our oldest son, who's 6 and a half, he has paid $1 for showering his brother because his brother is not responsible enough to do it yet himself. And the younger brother, Sammy, who's 4 and a half, he's paid 50 cents for cooperating. So for $1.50, we outsource shower time in our house. Some of you are going to get nothing out of the message other than I'm going to outsource bath time. But we're like that as kids, the same way kids are, like they want to do it themselves. We're like that with God, that we kind of sometimes feel like we know what's best. And if we're really, really even more honest with ourselves, sometimes we feel like that pain and that hardship that we're going to endure is not going to be pain with a purpose, that it's pain without a purpose. But when I look back in my journey and I see that the things that God has done in my life, some of the greatest moments of joy, some of the greatest areas of peace and fulfillment in my life come out of the deepest, most dark moments of pain and hardship that I've ever endured. I mean, some of you have heard me talk before about our struggle with infertility. Stacy and I, about 3 and a half years after getting married, decided that we were going to start trying for kids. Within a couple of months, we got pregnant with our first son. And then we decided about a year later that we wanted to try again. And some of you know this pain, where you're trying and 1 month, 2 months, turns into 3 months, turns into 4 months, turns into a year, turns into 2 years, and you're praying, you're saying, God, I mean, look at all these other people that are having kids. God, if you would just give us one kid, we'll raise him for you, we'll honor you, we'll love you, and teach and train this kid to live out your ways. We might outsource bath time, but we will love them with your love. And that pain that came as a result of this, and then God would bless us, and we got pregnant last fall, and 6 weeks after we got pregnant, Stacy saw some signs of a miscarriage, and then she would lose the baby, and I'm like, God, what are you doing? I mean, really? Is this what we get? We're trying to follow you. We're trying to obey you. And just this one thing I'm asking, which I know will honor you, and you can't give me this one thing? I mean, can I be honest with you? I have the same struggle that you do in your heart, but there's this reality that when I step back in my life, and in some ways, this story, I'm in the middle of it. Stacy's due in about 2 months with our third child, but there's a part of me that realizes every great thing God has done in my life has come out of these moments of surrender in my greatest level of difficulty, recognizing that even when I couldn't see and understand, there was a God who was working together that plan for my good. And there are sometimes I'll go in my little boy's room and look at Sammy as he's asleep, this little brown child from Ethiopia sleeping in the bed, realizing that if we had not adopted or he had not been put up for adoption, this little boy would have died by the time he reached the age he is now because of poverty. And I thank God for my hardship that has resulted in this little boy's life being different. Let me ask you today, what's the area of your life where you need to acknowledge that God knows best? What's the area of your life where you need to get gut level honest with God and say, God, I don't see it the way you see it, but I'm just going to say, in this moment, you know what's best. Stacy and I led a life group last year called a spiritual discovery group. And before the group, we talked everybody out of their faith in Jesus. And we said to them, the only way you can be a part of our group is if you don't believe in Jesus. Sounds really bad for a pastor to do this. We're leading another life group like this that's in your life group booklets this fall if you want to be a part of it, but you have to acknowledge that you're not a follower of Jesus yet. And in our conversation throughout the journey, we would each week take people's biggest questions for God. And at the end of the semester, we had this one time where we just talked about what are the things that keep you from following Jesus. And for some people, it was their belief about his life and whether or not he had died and rose again. But there was one gal that just said, hey, I'm just going to be straight with you. The reason I'm not willing to follow Jesus is because I'm not willing to let somebody else be in control of my life. And for many of us, that's the reason. This is a safe place to explore your questions about God. This is a place where it's okay to not believe in Jesus. But what I want us to see is that many times for us, it's not a belief issue. It's a willingness to let God be in control or somebody else be in control of our lives. And many times we don't believe that suffering's purposeful. Yet when Jesus in this moment would lay down his life, his one sacrifice would literally be the sacrifice that would be laid down ultimately so that all of humanity could have relationship with God, that his death, his resurrection, and then his invitation to all of us would be the invitation that God would make so that we could experience life and experience God's forgiveness. And God will take those areas of our life that are difficult, that are hard, if we'll yield them to him and surrender to him and bring beauty out of the ashes and brokenness in our lives, if we will surrender and yield to him. What's that area in your life that you need to surrender and yield to God? And here's the good news about this, guys. God will never ask you to sacrifice yourself for the sins of the world. I mean, the sacrifice that Jesus makes in this passage when he lays down his life is a decision of him being sacrificed for the sins of the world. In fact, God will never ask you to sacrifice for your sins. That's what Jesus did in this particular passage. There's a difference between the sacrifice of Jesus and the surrender of our hearts back to God. It's because of what he's done that he asks us to surrender back to him. And I love this verse in Romans chapter 14, verse 9. It says, for this reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. And what he's wanting for you is not to continue to rake yourselves over the coals with religion. What he's wanting from you is your faith in him and your surrender back to him to let him be in charge. That word Lord means master, to let him be in charge of your life and to bring beauty out of the ashes and brokenness that you might be currently experiencing. You know what's best. And then Jesus last says, verse number 40, it says, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? I mean, here are these guys. They've had too much Cabernet. They're full because they've had some really good Jewish meat. And now they're falling asleep on Jesus in his hour of great need. And maybe you've been there before. Maybe you can relate to what's happening in this one moment where there's somebody that was supposed to encourage you. There was somebody that was supposed to love you. There was somebody that was supposed to support you. And in your moment of greatest difficulty, they were gone. And I think that there's something so important in this verse that we could so easily miss, that when it comes to fully yielding our hearts to God, there has to be a moment where we, between God and us, nobody else, not our mom, not our dad, not our siblings, not our friends, not our spouse, where there is this moment, the same way where Jesus was eyeball to eyeball or knee to knee to face up to heaven, mano y mano, him and God, that it was between him and God, and he was the only one who in that moment could make a decision whether or not he would go to the cross for the sins of the world and provide forgiveness to anybody who would receive it. And the same way that Jesus in this moment would go to his heavenly Father alone, there has to be that decision in your heart, sometimes in a very lonely moment, to say, God, I'm yours. I surrender to you. I give you my life. It's all yours. And Jesus' decision in this moment, he says, if there's any other way, if there's any other solution, but Jesus in this moment would become the only solution that could pay for our brokenness. See, Jesus, after living 33 perfect years, never like getting ticked off at his parents or frustrated with his disciples and sinning against them, never being jealous over somebody else's success, in this moment, the perfect Son of God would come and he would make a decision to be the substitute for all of our brokenness. That all throughout the Bible in the Old Testament, there would be some animal sacrificed, and as that blood was spilled out on behalf of that animal, that blood would literally cleanse And before a righteous and holy God, the brokenness and the sin of the people of Israel, or anyone who would sacrifice, Jesus in that moment, as the perfect Son of God, was making a decision that he, with his life, would be sacrificed for the sins of the world, and he would pay the price that we should pay, that if by faith now we will trust in him, the slate can be wiped clean, and you and I can stand before God, righteous and holy, as in a court of law, where God would see us through the lens of what Jesus has done on our behalf and give forgiveness into our life. If there's any way, let it happen. Other than this, let it happen. And Jesus says, last, he would go away a second time. My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken. Finally starting to realize this is it. This is what the Father's willed for me, to go to a cross for the sins of the world. If there's any way, unless I drink it, not my will, but may your will be done. One of the most powerful prayers that any human being, that any follower of Jesus could ever pray. Not my will be done, but your will, Heavenly Father, be done. And he will go to a cross, and he will rise from the dead, and he will offer forgiveness now to anyone who will come, all because of his willingness to surrender to the Heavenly Father's perfect plan for his life and ultimately for you and I. And now, in the New Testament of Scripture, there would be passages like Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8 that says, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess to the glory of God the Father. Through one act of obedience, Jesus would literally pay the price so that billions of people could receive mercy and forgiveness. And he would say in this moment, Father, I'm willing. There is nothing that I am unwilling to give to you, and there is nothing that I am unwilling to do for you. And this, at the bottom, most rudimentary level of surrender, is the heart condition behind a life that God chooses to use. It's saying back to God, not only is this difficult, not only do you know what's best, but God, I am willing. There's nothing in my life that I am unwilling to give to you, and there's nothing that I am unwilling to do for you. And here's what I think happens to a lot of people who choose to follow Jesus. I think that we say to God, there's this one area of my life that I am unwilling to give to you. Like if this is our house, you know, some of you have a little drawer at your house that nobody else is allowed to go in, and there are things in there, like in my drawer there are Ghirardelli chocolate squares, and my wife can go in there, but no kids can go in there. And we say, God, there's this one door of my house, this one place in my life that you can't go. All of us struggle with this. Can we be straight with one another today? That there's some area of your life that you at times say to God, you can't go in this door. It's locked. It's closed. This is mine. This is my room. I'm the only one that's allowed to go in here. And we say things like this. God, I will give to you my tithe, but I won't give you my time. You know, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to pay somebody else to do all the work, but I'm not going to give you my time or my energy. Or I've heard other people say, you know, I'll give my time, but I'm not going to give my finances back to God. You know, I tithe my time to God, which I never realized in the Bible there was ever an either or. It's a both and. Or maybe for some of you, you're like, I'll go to church on Sundays, but don't ever ask me to do that whole life group deal where I have to go into people's house and they have to look at me and they're going to know my secrets and they're going to ask me my worst sin, and I can come to church on Sunday, but I'm not going to do that. Or maybe for you, it's like, you know, I will follow God, I'll go to church, but don't ask me with this whole sexual purity and breaking up with this girlfriend or this boyfriend of mine. I'm not doing that. Like, that area is off limits. That's a drawer that has a lock on it. I threw away the key. You can't go into that area. Guys, if there is any area of your life that you are saying to God, I am unwilling to give this area of my life to you, you are not surrendered to God. You're not surrendered to him. And what God is saying to you and to me today, what I want from you and for you is full surrender back to me. My entire life, I give it to you. There's nothing, God, that I don't give to you. And here's the deal. You're going to blow it. I'm going to blow it. We're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things and say things that we wish that we would not do. God's not after perfection for you. God's not asking you to get it right religiously. God's after your heart, and he's after you and I saying, God, I'm willing. I'm surrendered to you. There's no area of my life. There's nothing I am unwilling to do, and there's nothing that I am unwilling to give to you. That's the heart of surrender. And when you and I get to this place of full surrender to God, God will use our lives up. He will do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. He will use us according to our personalities and our gifts and our talents way beyond anything that we could ever possibly fathom. I think of dozens of people here at South Bay that God is using their lives up. I think of Vivian Dorflinger, who's in charge of all of our life groups, and she's going to kill me for talking about her on stage at South Bay. But when she first started coming to South Bay, she'd never really fully surrendered to letting God use her life. And she said, God, I'll let you use me. And she would start a life group, and that life group would grow, and then that would become a few life groups, and then she'd appoint some leaders. And now there are 100 life groups through the life and ministry of a mom who works part-time at a Silicon Valley business and then comes home part-time and then uses the rest of her time just to serve God with her life. And there will be like 1,000 people that will connect into community through this one lady who said, God, I'm yours. I love it. I love stories of the crew that led the Elio conference this week, who started off with this entrepreneurial life group. And that life group grew, and they hosted events, and they said, hey, we got this dream and vision that we could host an event, a conference for all of our friends who don't know Jesus but are really interested in business, and we'll invite them to come into our building and we'll teach them leadership principles. And this week there were close to 400 people in our facility, most of them who don't typically go to a church, hearing about business principles, but most importantly realizing that there's a church that loves them and desires for their best and to bless and to serve them. Just a group of people as volunteers that said, God, I'm yours. I'm willing to surrender my entire life to you. There's no room, there's no area, there's no relationship, there's no dollar, there's no thought, there's nothing, God, that I am unwilling to give to you. Could you imagine what God could do through your life if you would just say, I'm yours? That's all he asks. And he will make you a vessel, and he will use you up. I love the story of Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, that at the time of his death, there were 25,000 full-time vocational missionaries all over the world spreading the love of Jesus. He was a part of being used by God to see close to half of South Korea coming to faith in Jesus. Some of you who have family or you're from South Korea, God used this man to be a part of your lineage spiritually. And he traces all of what God did back to one night when he was in his young 20s and he was at home with his wife and he was wrestling through his surrender, and he took a white piece of paper, and at the bottom of that piece of paper, he signed it. And there was nothing else on the paper. And he said, now God, you fill in the rest. You fill in all of the blanks. No matter what your request is of me, my answer to you is yes. I give it to you. No area I'm unwilling, nothing I'm unwilling to do. God, it's all yours. I wonder today if you might surrender to God. Some of you for the first time. Maybe it's not an intellectual problem for you, it's a heart problem. And God's just saying, give it to me, trust me. And I will take your life and I will do more than you could ever possibly imagine. Will you stand with me just for a moment as we close up our time together today? I want to challenge you. There's no decision that you could ever make than to surrender your heart to God that will bring greater joy, peace, and purpose to your existence. There's no choice that carries greater significance, not just for this life, but for all eternity, than a heart fully yielded to God. It's not religion, it's not your good deeds, it's your heart he wants. You bow your eyes and bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a moment as we finish up. Just tell him from the bottom of your heart, some of you today, it's a first-time decision for you to say, God, I'm yours. I'm fully yours. Maybe it's recognizing that he died on a cross and he rose from the dead just to give it back to him in this moment to say, God, I choose to follow you Thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross for my sins. Thank you for what you committed to do in the Garden of Gethsemane. And because I believe in you and because I believe that you have life for me, I surrender to you today. Just tell him. Others of you who are followers, it's saying, God, there's this area of my life that's hard. Some of you today, it's you acknowledging an area of your life where God knows best. Just tell him. Say, God, you know best. And then others of us, it's saying to you, there's nothing I am unwilling to give to you. And in the quietness of this week, we're going to ask you to take that little piece of paper inside your program and sign it as an act of surrender. Some of you maybe even want to turn your hands up in front of you before God, just as a sign of surrender before him, just to say, God, I'm yours today. I'm giving it to you in a fresh way, maybe for the first time, maybe for the first time in years, to say, God, it's yours. I surrender to you. Others of you today, that decision is to be baptized. In fact, the decision to be baptized is not a religious decision. It's like a wedding ring. That wedding ring doesn't make a person married. It symbolizes an internal decision that we've already made. And today, some of you, your decision is to go public with your faith in Jesus, into the waters, going down, representing an old way of life, coming up, representing a new life in Jesus. And so today, maybe you didn't come prepared, you didn't come ready for that, but we came prepared. And in both of our restrooms, there are some people, if you will just go to the back when I start praying, there are some folks, not high pressure, but just in this moment, you realize it's your time to go public with your faith in Jesus. In this moment, when I pray, you can go to the restrooms and we'll give you some resources to help you to make that decision today. God, thank you so much. We surrender to you. Thank you for what you did on a cross. You are worthy today to be exalted. You are the name that is above every name. The greatest joy, greatest life, greatest peace is in you. God, as much as we know how, we surrender to you today. We're not going to get it right. We're going to blow it. We're going to make mistakes, but we give it to you. God, I pray for each person, even wrestling through that decision to be baptized, and maybe that's you. This is your time to step out, to go back to the restrooms, to meet some of our leaders there. God, we thank you. We surrender to you. We pray that this moment would be a pivot point for us that would result in a great life of fruitfulness, that you would take our one life and do immeasurably more than we can ask or possibly imagine. We surrender to you in Jesus' name. May be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Andy.